Hosea 14, verses 1 to 9. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mimi. And can I add my welcome to that of John's? My name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here. And let's pray as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Hosea. Thank you for all of the challenging things that we've seen it. And now as we reach the final chapter, we pray that we might see wonderful things in your word. Amen. William Shakespeare wrote, "The course of true love never did run true." The course of true love never did run true. That's that there's always difficulties, hurdles, challenges. Take, for instance, Beauty and the Beast. Belle is attractive, intelligent, charming. She's a real catch. He, on the other hand, well, he's a bit of a beast. And to make matters worse, he's got a roaring temper. He kidnaps her father, and then he imprisons Belle in his castle. It's not the most promising of starts. But eventually, they're able to overcome those things, and they get happily married. The course of true love never did run true. That, by the way, is more or less the plot line for nearly every Disney film that you've ever seen. Or take, for instance, Pride and Prejudice, Jane Austen's novel. Darcy is a man of integrity and character, but he comes across as aloof and haughty, socially awkward, rude even. And so Lizzie makes a superficial judgment about his character. She rejects his proposal of marriage, and that looks like it's the end of that. But somehow they're able to overcome their misunderstandings and are happily married. The course of true love never did run smooth. Or how about a real-life example? Queen Victoria and Prince Albert, they were first cousins, brought together in what was essentially an arranged marriage. There was potential for things to go wrong there, but it blossomed into what is one of the favorite royal romances of all time. The course of true love never did run smooth. Well, we've seen something like that in the book of Hosea. Remember, Hosea and Gomer got married. She ran off with another man or with other lovers and eventually was destitute and enslaved. Well, Hosea went off to find her, and at great personal cost, he redeemed her. He brought her back and took her back home with him. But from there, they really had to rebuild the relationship. And Gomer had to leave behind those old practices so that that relationship could blossom and flourish. Now, we've seen that picture, which is a real story and a picture of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. But that picture is a picture of something far greater, which is God's relationship with humanity. The Bible tells us that people have turned away from the living God and gone their own way. But at great personal cost to himself, God has provided redemption through Jesus Christ. But he needs us to turn back to him so that we can experience his blessing and his flourishing. I take that that is what we all want in life. We want vitality. Vitality, not a life that's full of besetting sins and emptiness and futility. We want warmth in our relationship with the Lord God. We don't want distance and coldness. We want fruitfulness in our Christian life, not stagnation. We want to see spiritual growth there. We long for those things, and God, our Lord God, wants to give us those things. He wants to bless us, but that means turning from those old practices and coming to him. Now, that's what we see here in Hosea chapter 14. We're going to divide the passage up into three separate sections. Firstly, we see a plea to return. Look with me at verse 1. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Throughout Israel's history, they turned from the living God into sin again and again over hundreds and hundreds of years. And the Lord was pleading with them, come back. But instead of trusting in him, they trusted in other things. Look at verse 3. This is what they should have said. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. Never again say our gods to what our hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. You see, Israel had trusted in foreign powers. She'd sought to build allegiances with nations such as Assyria in the hope that they could save her and look after her. The irony was, in the end, Assyria was the one which destroyed Israel. She'd sought protection in her own security, building up the army, war horses and chariots. It wasn't wrong to have an army, but it was wrong to trust in those things. We should also turn to pleasure, worshipping the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Worshipping those gods involves all kinds of orgies and ritual prostitution. Now, we're not tempted to go after those things in exactly the same way, but the pattern remains. Tempted to go after power, maybe seeking to get that in crowd to be on side with us in the hope that that might cause our career to be promoted or mean we get more influence. Or maybe even we might be tempted to think, well, if only I could get that connection with that country, get that visa, get that passport, then my life would be more sorted. Looking to foreign powers, looking to powers with other people. Or how about looking to security? We think, well, it's all down to me. I'm the one. I need to get enough money. I need to get the right kind of qualifications. I need to make sure that my children get the right kind of education. And then we know that our life will be safe and secure. Or turning to pleasure, not using the good pleasures that God has given us in the way that he's intended, but instead going our own way, maybe turning to alcohol or pornography or extramarital sex, or maybe things that are seemingly innocuous, such as shopping or Netflix, in order to take away the pain, to escape, and because we crave those things. Now, many of those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but the question is all about our hearts. Are our hearts with the Lord, or are our hearts after those other things? Trusting in those other things, it's all a question of our hearts. And here, the Lord is pleading that we'd come back to him, that our hearts would come back to him. Max Lucado, pastor and author, tells the story of a girl called Christine. She lived in a very poor village in Brazil. They were very poor. And so she thought, well, maybe I could make a better life in the big lights, the bright lights of the city. And so one morning, very early, without telling her family, she slipped away. When her mother, Maria, discovered this, she was absolutely distraught and determined to do whatever she could to get Christine back. And so she headed for the bus stop. But on the way there, she stopped into the drugstore and the photo booth. In the photo booth, she spent all the money that she could printing out photos of herself. And then she went to the big city. She looked high and low, but she couldn't find Christine anywhere. And she knew that Christine would very soon run out of money, that her daughter was incredibly stubborn, and so she might stoop to the lowest of the low in order to earn a bit of cash. And so her mother went to all of the seedy places in town, those hotels, those bars, places known for prostitution, and in all of those places, on the mirrors and on the notice boards, she put a photo of herself. Eventually, Maria had to return to the village, and it was only weeks and weeks, maybe months later, that Christine, after she had indeed turned to prostitution, found herself coming down the stairway in a seedy hotel, and there on the notice board was a picture of her mother. And she turned it over, and it said, "Whatever you've done, Whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. And that in many ways is the story of Hosea. Come home from those sins. That's the story of the gospel. We might have done terrible things, but whatever those things are, to come home. Well, sadly, Israel never heeded that warning. They never repented of their sins. But that is the question to each and every one of us, our hearts. Is it far from the Lord, or do we come to him? There's a plea here to return, but there's also a promise to renew. See, God's natural work is not to send retribution or judgment. No, he longs to bless. Look in verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God is the one who would heal his people, heal their souls, because in and of themselves, no one can turn to the Lord. He has to heal. He has to bring the new life. I don't know if you've ever had a pot plant that you've perhaps forgot to water, or maybe you went on holiday and you forgot to get someone else to water it, and then when you come back, lo and behold, the thing is completely withered. All of those green leaves are now brown and wilted. Perhaps there's whole sections of it which are completely dead, and you think, maybe I should just throw this thing in the bin. But then you say to yourself, no, I'll give it a bit of time. I'll water it, and then sure enough, after a few days, there's one or two green shoots. And it's almost as though that's what's happened with God's people. For hundreds of years, God's people, the nation of Israel, had turned away. It looked as good as dead. But the prophets, such as Hosea, looked towards a time in the future when God would send renewal through his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross to provide forgiveness. And through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to give that new life and to turn us back to him. And that new life and vitality is why in these verses there's so much talk about plants. So look with me at verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Here in Hong Kong, there's lots of rain. But in arid countries like the Middle East and Israel, dew is very important. And in verse 5, it's saying the Lord will be like the dew to the people. He's the one who will bring the growth. And the people described here as cedars of Lebanon. Now, maybe that seems like a rather odd comparison. If someone said to you, you're like a tree, I don't know how you'd feel about it. But the cedars of Lebanon were famous all over that region because, for one, they were so big. They were perhaps 10 stories high, deep, strong roots. They were famous for their timber. Solomon used cedars of Lebanon in order to build the temple. And even on the Lebanese flag today, if you look at it, I don't know if you recall it, right on the center of the flag, there's a giant cedar of Lebanon. They were famous. And right the way through the Bible, there are these comparisons to God's people and to trees. So take, for instance, Psalm 1. It's talking about the righteous person. The righteous person is the person who meditates on God's word day and night. They're like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, which bears fruit in season. Or remember Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He said it's like a mustard seed, which is planted and which grows and grows and grows until it brings blessing for all of the nations. Well, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true source. He is, we might even say, the true vine, the true tree. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, most of that fruitfulness and blessing comes in the new creation. This isn't promising health and wealth and prosperity now. But there is some of that new creation blessing, fruitfulness, which seeps into the present. You see, someone who's given their life to Jesus, well, there's new life there. Once they were spiritually as good as dead, but now their souls have been quickened by the Holy Spirit and there's forgiveness. There's also a new identity, perhaps previously seeking to identify themselves with what they had or what they'd done or their family connections. Now a Christian has a new identity as God's children. There's a new mind. There's been a whole reorientation before living for this world. Now they're still tempted by those things. But instead, there's a desire to live for the Lord. And that new desire produces a new resolve to live for Jesus every day. They still fail at times. They still fall. But there's real growth there. There's real fruit, a desire to bring blessing to those around them and to share that good news of Jesus Christ and life and renewal in him. There's fruitfulness, that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. There's healing, those scars that we have from our own destructive habits, those ways in which we've hurt ourselves, or those ways in which other people have hurt us. Those scars are still there, but the Lord is starting to restore them, and we're no longer haunted by them in the same way. There's healing, and there's also warmth. As our souls start to thaw, there becomes intimacy and closeness as we meet with the Lord day by day in prayer and in his word. But those are the future blessings which begin to seep into the present. The Lord wants to give us renewal and a vital life. Now maybe you're here and you're a Christian. You're not a Christian, at least. And you know that you're going your own way. And you've tasted something of that emptiness of life, of that enslavery of living not the Lord's way. Well, he's calling you back to him. Maybe you're here and a Christian and you have experienced some of these blessings, but there's still areas of your life where you're trying to keep the Lord at arm's length. But that's why this passage finishes with a call to be wise, a call to be wise. Verse 9, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who's discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote down verse 9. It might have been Hosea. It could have been an editor who'd collected and collated Hosea's sermon and who's put this here now as a postscript. Either way, the challenge still stands. We've looked at Hosea. What are we going to do about it? For us, we've been in Hosea for 4 Sundays. We've grappled with some of the technicalities. We've been shocked by some of the themes there. But those big ideas of the gospel, those are crystal clear. The themes of sin and judgment and forgiveness and renewal and new life, those things are as clear as day. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to make a change? Or are we going to just walk out the door and let those things wash over us? We see in this verse, it talks about walking. Which way are we going to walk? Here in Hong Kong, we love to walk, we love to hike, and there's many paths. Many of those paths are in very good condition. Some of them are even paved. It's not uncommon with those paths on the one side to be dense jungle and on the other side to be a precipitous cliff. It's important to stay on the path. I remember a friend of mine saying that he'd plotted his own route and gone for a hike. It was meant to take about an hour and a half. But because he had gone his own way, he found himself scrambling over rocks, stumbling through undergrowth. And the hour and a half hike took him 4 hours, and he missed the meeting that he was supposed to go to. It can be foolhardy to stray from the path. And it's as though the Lord is saying, well, look, my way is the path. My way is the best way. My way is the safe way. My way is the way which has got the best view. If you go your own way, it's foolhardy. Maybe you're here and not a Christian, and you know that you've been plotting your own course in life, and you have tasted some of that emptiness, some of that slavery of living your own way. Well, what are you going to do about it? Will you acknowledge that that way leads to a dead end? Will you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been going my own way. Will you forgive me and teach me to live your way? Or perhaps you're here and you're a Christian, and you are on the path. You are walking the Lord's way, but like all of us, we're prone to stumble. We're prone to wonder. Well, will we come back to the Lord? It's because we're wondering that brings some of the problems in our lives, that coldness, that distance from the Lord, those besetting sins, those practices such as envy and infighting. But so often that's because of what's going on in our hearts. We're running after power, security, pleasure. Will we come back to the Lord in our hearts? What might that look like to take a first step? Maybe it's starting something. Maybe it's beginning to really pray or to read the Bible or to give or to tell other people that you're a Christian or to serve. The problem is not going to be solved by superficial, external things, but that might be a first step that takes our hearts a little bit closer to the Lord. Maybe it's beginning something, maybe it's stopping something. If that's the case, I expect you know exactly what that thing is. Will you take the first step? That might be meeting up with someone who's a Christian and opening up about some of your struggles and praying with them and asking them to help you. The first step. What we see in this passage and right the way through Hosea is that God is not a God who wants to punish us or bring retribution. He's a God who loves this world and he wants to bring renewal and blessing. Will we walk in his way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Hosea, which shows us in such clear terms our sin, how we've been wayward and unfaithful and turned away from you. Forgive us for the ways in which we've done that. Thank you that you are a God who wants to bless, who wants to bring renewal. Help us, we pray, Lord, to take those first steps, turning away from our sin and turning towards you. Give us the courage, give us the determination, we pray. Amen. We're going to have a moment to pause and think now, and then the band will lead us in a song.